Good morning and a very warm welcome on this lovely, sunny Sunday day. Welcome from Fordham and 8 Ash Green All Saints. It is the 18th of July, I guess we all know that. And for those of you that are looking at this service on an IT device being streamed, our service this morning comes from Fordham All Saints. Later on in the service, we're going to be celebrating Holy Communion, and that'll be towards the end of our time together. I think most of you in here will be familiar with the procedure. We will go out to the churchyard, and Francis will be administering the service from there. My name's Nick Durlacher, and I'm one of the church wardens here. It's my privilege this morning to be leading. I'm going to be helped by Shirley and Keith Hodges, who are going to give us our Bible readings. Mary, Mary is going to lead us in our intercessions. And Simone Russo will be leading us in our final song, again in the churchyard, at the end of the service. Well, we meet together this morning to worship, but as Paul wrote in his opening greeting to the church in Rome, we also come together so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I guess this Sunday for some of us will be a cause for celebration, being the last day before the lifting of many of the current COVID-19 restrictions. Restrictions lifted, I can't help thinking, but is the virus vanquished? Well, time will tell here. I guess it's been a difficult year for individuals and for the church, but our continued meetings have provided encouragement to all of us, I believe, to keep going. Of course, it's not just the attack by the virus that we need the Lord's strengthening, because we increasingly face opposition from a hostile secular society that makes it ever harder to preach Christ and Him crucified. In that matter, perhaps we can take heart from the fact that even 2,000 years ago, Peter and John faced the same prohibition from speaking or teaching in the name of Jesus. Well, we're going to hear more about that from Francis later on this morning as he opens up again a further lesson in our prayer service sequence. So let us start with a prayer this morning. Dear Lord, we give thanks in our helplessness. You hear our cry. We thank you for the mercy you have poured down on our life. And we ask boldness to proclaim you as the way, the truth, and the life. The risen one, heaven's champion, who reigns over all. Amen. So if we are able to, we're going now to listen to our first hymn this morning, Crown Him with Many Crowns. Let us pray in response to that song. Lord, we do indeed rejoice and thank you that, as we have just heard sung, you are our Redeemer, that you triumphed over the grave and rose victorious to save us, to save sinners like you and me. And we thank you for the power of the heavenly anthem that drowns out all music, all clamor but its own. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And I invite you to look up, and I'm going to lead us in a summary of the law, Jesus Christ's summary of the law. At the end, I hope the response you should make is on the board. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "The first commandment is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the only Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So together, Lord, have mercy upon us, and write all these your laws in our hearts. We continue now in prayer by saying the collect for today together. So together, Lord of all power and might, the author and giver of all good things, grant in our hearts the love of your name. Increase in us true religion. Nourish us with all goodness. And of your great mercy, keep us in the same. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Amen. I now invite Keith Hodges to come up and give us our first reading this morning.
Our first reading is Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them like pieces of pottery.' Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Keith. And I ask you all to stand and join with me in declaring our faith by saying together the words of the Nicene Creed. So together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation He came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please take your seat, and Francis is going to come up with some church news.
Well, good morning, everyone. May I add my welcome to Nix. Great to see you here today. And also welcome to those of you viewing online. So just some items of church family news. Do have a look at your notice sheet. The All Saints Club will be meeting this afternoon, 3 p.m. for 4 to 11-year-olds and 4 p.m. for 11 to 15-year-olds. This is the final session before the summer holiday season. Georgina and Shirley will be leading the Luke group, looking at Jesus' calming of the storm, and Katie and Grace will be leading the Matthew group, looking at Psalm 33. With the government's changes to the COVID restrictions from tomorrow, we'll be able to make some changes to how things work here on Sundays. And I've already emailed the church community about face masks. Thanks to everyone who's given responses to that. We'll put all those into the mix, and the wardens and I will be meeting on Tuesday to make some decisions. Please do pray for us that God would give us wisdom. We want to rebuild church life here on Sundays in some basic ways, organising refreshments after the services, a welcome team, and providing flowers for the church on Sundays. So do please contact Rachel if you would be able to step up and be involved in one of those ways. Because we've been 18 months with a much smaller set of people doing things and fewer things to do, we do need to recalibrate as we prepare for September. I'm going to be taking my summer holiday for the first 3 weeks of August, and I do ask for your prayers for refreshment and rest and a good time with my family. And the service plan for the August services is in today's notice sheet. Last month, on the 27th of June, we focused on the work of GAFCON and the Global Anglican Movement. And today, these leaflets are available on the seats here at church. They give you more info on GAFCON, about what it is and why it's so important at this time. So I do encourage you, perhaps later today, to take some time to read this leaflet. And if you're watching from home and you'd like a copy, do please contact the church office. Some details about our youth work. Our 41 youth group will be meeting this Friday in the John Owen Barn. That's for 11 to 18-year-olds. Please sign up to attend by this Wednesday so that we can plan the session. And details of how to do that are in the notice sheet. Then in 2 weeks' time, we have a weekend away for 11 to 15-year-olds. We're going to go to Thorpe Park on the Saturday, followed by the Woolhampton to Big Day at Camp, which they are billing as Christmas Day. So I don't know what's going to be happening there, but presumably a full Christmas roast. Eight young people are going from our church, which is fantastic. And we do ask for your prayers. Do pray for them by name. They're listed in the notice sheets. Pray for safety on our travels, for spiritual growth and encouragement. And you can pray for Georgina, myself, and Simone, who will be leading the Thorpe Park trip. On Sunday, the 1st of August, the Aldham Growth Group are organising a church lunch in the John Owen Barn. And thanks so much to them for this initiative. Please do contact a member of the group to let them know if you're going to be coming so they can organise the details of the day. And phone numbers are in the notice sheet. Okay, well, our next Bible reading, our New Testament Bible reading, is from Acts chapter 4, and Keith and Shirley are going to read that to us.
Acts chapter 4, starting at verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and their number of men grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men? They asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further amongst the people, we must warn these men to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them again. He called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach to all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened, for the man which was miraculously healed was over 40 years old.
On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. This is the word of the Lord.
Praying when the gospel is opposed, Acts chapter 4, verses 1 to 31. And let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, teach us to pray. That's our request this morning. We come to look at your word and we open our hearts to you, Father. Please give us the gift of your Holy Spirit that we may understand and it may be impressed upon us. Shape us in our praying through this part of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our current sermon series is about learning how to pray according to Scripture. How does God want us to pray? What does the Bible teach us to pray? What model prayers does it give for us? Well, today we consider how to pray when Jesus' gospel is opposed. How should we pray when we face opposition because of the message of Jesus? That might be in your workplace, or it might be in your school or college. It might be in the neighborhood where you live, or amongst your family. What about when, as a church, we face opposition for speaking Jesus' gospel? In the local area, maybe in the press? Or what about when a law is passed that opposes the gospel of Jesus? How should we pray when these things happen? Well, that's what we want help with today, how to pray in that context. And Acts chapter 4 is helpful because it shows us how the first disciples prayed after they were instructed not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. We're going to begin by walking through the story in Acts chapter 4. Then we'll look at the first Christian's prayer with five short points. There's an outline of that on page 5 of the notice sheet, which may help you, and there are some blanks to fill in if that's useful for you. Also, if you have a Bible with you on your phone or something, it'd be good to have Acts chapter 4 open. Just to say, one detail that will change next Sunday is we'll be returning the Bibles to underneath the seats. So in Acts chapter 2, Jesus' apostles are in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them in a new way, and 3,000 people are added to the church community. It was an extraordinary day, and the church is blessed. And there's that massive growth event, and then it carries on growing after that. The apostles preach the gospel of Jesus, and they perform miraculous signs which confirm the authenticity of their message about him. In Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a beggar who's been paralyzed since he was born, paralyzed from birth. Peter said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Acts chapter 3, verse 6. And that's just what happens. Instantly, the man's ankles and legs became strong. He goes into Jerusalem, into the temple, walking, jumping, praising God. A large crowd gathers to find out how this has happened, and Peter preaches the gospel of Jesus to them. But soon afterwards, Peter and John are arrested by the priests, the captain of the temple guard, and some of the Sadducees. They locked them in prison for the night. They were concerned because the apostles were teaching and proclaiming the resurrection of the dead in Jesus' name. At that time, the Jewish community in Jerusalem was led by a supreme court called the Sanhedrin. Like a modern-day parliament, this was made up of people who represented different sections of the Jewish community. The Sadducees were one group that were represented in the Sanhedrin. One of their particular beliefs was that they didn't believe that there was life after death. They rejected the idea of divine judgment after death. They rejected the idea of the resurrection of the body and the existence of angels. So their views were quite different to the Pharisees. But in the Sanhedrin, you had these different parties with different views. And it seems quite odd to us today that they wouldn't believe in these things, particularly regarding life after death, as that is one of the key markers, isn't it, of religious people as opposed to atheists who don't believe in God. But the Sadducees, while not a large group within the Jewish community, they were had significant influence, and they had their place in the Sanhedrin parliament. When they hear Peter and John's teaching that there's life after death through Jesus, we can therefore see why they would have been frustrated about this and wanted to stop it and to shut them up. So Peter and John are put in prison for the night, and the next day the full Jewish Sanhedrin gathers in Jerusalem. Caiaphas, the high priest who instigated Jesus' crucifixion, is there along with other men from his family. The Sanhedrin represented the heart of the Judaism, the heart of Judaism, the heart of the community that had called for Jesus' death. They questioned Peter and John about the healing of the paralyzed man. And in spite of this obvious miracle, and the beggar was there with them at that moment, they command Peter and John to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 18. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. The gospel of Jesus is clearly being opposed. Well, look at how Peter and John reply, verse 19. Judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God, for we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, the Sanhedrin let them go, and Peter and John go back to the gathering of the Christian brothers and sisters, and they recount what happened, and then they pray together. Their prayer is recorded in verses 24 to 30. Sorry, I'm not using my PowerPoint. Here we go. Yeah, the prayer is recorded in verses 24 to 30. Now, these events may feel a long way away from our situation here in North Essex at the moment. There's freedom to proclaim the resurrection of Jesus in England. I'm doing it at the moment. And it feels like it's always been that way, doesn't it? Sometimes we do face opposition because of our faith, but it's normally at the level of personal rejection or coldness from colleagues and classmates and members of our family. Opposition to the gospel is rarely at an official legal level here. And that's because Christianity has been embedded in our culture for well over 1,000 years. But how do we pray when we face opposition for Jesus' gospel. We can feel hurt and discouraged. Maybe you can think of events in your life in the past where you tried to share the gospel with a friend or someone in your office or the place where you work, and you met with rejection or ridicule, or they told other people and started to mock you, that kind of thing. How do we deal with that? And then how do we deal with it if it does come on a more official level? What if laws are put in place that prevent us from teaching the gospel and proclaiming it? So that's our focus for today. And I've got these 5 points to lead us through as we look at this prayer. Firstly, we need to remember that we pray to the God who is in control. The big word for this is to say that God is sovereign. The first Christians didn't freak out when the Sanhedrin banned them from preaching. No, they prayed. And they prayed acknowledging God's sovereignty. Verse 24. When they heard Peter and John's report on what the chief priests and elders had said, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. They pray to the God who made the world, the whole world, not just a department of the world or one country. No, the God of the whole world. And they pray to him, recognizing that he was in control. When opposition comes to his gospel, it doesn't mean that God has lost control. And the fact that in Acts 4, the first disciples were commanded not to preach in Jesus' name gives us encouragement if it happens to us today. God was in control back then, and the church grew and spread, and it's now all over the world. God is in control today when his gospel is opposed. So when we get knocked back in our own lives, we must remember God's work as creator and that he is sovereign over his world. Secondly, look to scripture to understand the situation. The first Christians used Psalm 2 from the Old Testament to understand their situation. That was our first reading that we heard from Keith a few minutes ago. Through the scriptures, they saw that Peter and John's experience was part of God's plan and therefore under his sovereignty. They pray part of Psalm 2 into their prayer, verse 25. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Many of you will know that the anointed one is another title for the king of Israel. And the word Christ and the word Messiah literally mean anointed one. When we say Jesus Christ, we're declaring that he is the anointed one. The statement in Psalm 2 refers to Jesus. The opposition of the Sanhedrin to the preaching in the name of Jesus is opposition to God's anointed one. The rulers gathering together against the Lord God, Yahweh, and against his anointed one, Jesus. The apostles recognize that the opposition they face is a continuation of Jesus' suffering. So they find encouragement in that. Jesus suffered for the gospel, the same thing's happening to them. The disciples look to scripture to explain their situation. Let's follow their example. Thirdly, don't be surprised if opposition to the gospel comes from within the church. There's something shocking in the first Christians' application of Psalm 2 to their situation. Let me explain. Psalm 2 is about the nations raging against the Lord God and his anointed. When King David wrote Psalm 2 3,000 years ago, nations meant Gentiles, non-Israelite people, people who were outside the covenant that God began with Abraham. The shock here is that 1,000 years after David wrote the psalm, the Jewish people are now included amongst the nations that oppose God. The nations now includes the Jewish rulers who oppose Jesus. Have a look at verse 27. This is what they say in their prayer. Indeed, Herod, who was the Jewish king of Judea, and Pontius Pilate, who was the Roman governor of the province of Judea, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in Jerusalem to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And presumably, as they pray, they're referring to Jesus' baptism and the Holy Spirit coming down as the anointing event. The nations which rage against God now include many of God's Jewish people descended from Abraham. God's people are against God. That is shocking. Now, we must remember that Peter and John and the first Christians at the beginning of the book of Acts were almost exclusively Jewish themselves. So what's occurring at the beginning of Acts is a division within Judaism around the issue of Jesus' identity. Is Jesus the Messiah or is he not? Unfortunately, the Sanhedrin, the official body overseeing the Jewish community, is going against Jesus. But the disciples and the new 3,000 converts, a new group is forming of Jewish people who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Who is Jesus? It's the classic question, isn't it? It's still a defining issue today. Who do you think Jesus is? It was then and it is now. What could be worse than Israel teaming up with the Romans, who are occupying? They actually want to get rid of the Romans as their rulers, but they team up with them and demand the death of their own king and God. What could be worse than killing God, deicide? But the first Christians recognized that even this was part of God's plan. Have a look at verse 28. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. God was in control even of this terrible event. They see that the unholy alliance between Herod and Pilate, between the Gentiles and the people of Israel, was part of God's sovereign plan. And they don't panic because they serve the God who's in control. That is a great encouragement for us today. As we see our Christian heritage in this country disappearing and being overturned, as we see laws being passed and some people being moved out of their jobs over Christian doctrine, this is an encouragement. God is still in control, just as he was 2,000 years ago. So I would conclude from this passage by extension that we should not be surprised when the gospel is opposed by other Christians, and in our context, other Christians in the Church of England. Religious people got Jesus crucified. Members of Jesus' own religion got him crucified. The leaders of Peter and John's own Jewish society commanded them not to preach in the name of Jesus. But God is in control, and we should not be surprised or silenced when members of the Church of England oppose the gospel. Instead, let us pray as the first Christians prayed. And that takes us to the fourth point for this morning. Ask God to enable the bold speaking of the gospel. Here we come to the heart of the prayer. Please have a look at verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to preach, to speak your word with great boldness. Let me say that again. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. In the face of this direct opposition to the message of Jesus, they don't retreat and give up. Instead, they ask for God's help to enable them to speak the word boldly. It's wonderfully simple and straightforward. It's a great prayer. I'm wondering if it's one to print out and put at the bottom of your computer monitor. I wonder if you've ever prayed it for yourself. Lord God, enable me to speak your word with great boldness. And ask, please, that you pray that for me. Do please pray that regularly. Pray it for the other preachers here at All Saints, for Andy and Paul, who'll be preaching through August. Pray it for the All Saints Club leaders. And pray it for yourself in your work situation, in your school, in your college or university, on your street, for Colchester, for Essex. This ties in with the teaching on prayer that Ayla Gage helped us to think about last week from 1 Timothy chapter 2. There we saw we should pray for peace in every land so that salvation may be proclaimed in Jesus' name in every part of the world. And in 1 Timothy 2, we saw the reason is because there's only one mediator between God and humanity, only one person who can bring people together with God. That's the man Jesus Christ. The Sanhedrin commands the apostles to not speak any longer in the name of Jesus, but they didn't obey that command. Their response is to ask for help to speak God's word with boldness. We would do well to pray this regularly, regardless of whether we're facing any opposition. It's a great prayer to pray. My fifth and final point. Ask God to heal and perform miracles that point to Jesus as the Savior. Their final prayer request is there in verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. We can see that this was similar to what had happened on the day of Pentecost, just some days earlier. It's not identical. There are no tongues of fire, no speaking in foreign languages, but clearly there's a similarity, isn't there? In chapter 3, we see that the healing of the man who'd been born paralyzed resulted in Peter being able to preach the gospel of repentance to many people. Chapter 3, verse 19. The miraculous healing opened the door to preach and proclaim Jesus. And it was this miracle and its result that started this particular conflict with the Sanhedrin and particularly the Sadducees. So if we're to follow this prayer as a model, then we too should pray for signs and wonders which will point to Jesus as the Savior. Now, our church isn't known for having an emphasis on this kind of prayer. And some of you, no doubt, will have questions, particularly about our expectations for today. You know, how do we apply this today? What level of miraculous activity should we expect to see in our generation? Now, I have questions about this as well, and I've considered it much through my Christian life. But whatever questions we have, we can all agree that the miracle in Acts chapter 3 brought glory to God. God was glorified through it, and it opened the door for the preaching of the gospel of Jesus. And genuine signs and wonders will do the same today. Authentic miracles bring glory to God and elevate Jesus. The Sanhedrin noted Peter and John's courage, and I find their courage impressive and inspiring. And it's great to feed off that and to look for courage ourselves. Perhaps that's a final thing to pray from this passage, that God would give us courage to proclaim Jesus as they did. Well, let me summarize as I wrap up this sermon. The way that the first Christians prayed after the apostles had been told not to preach in Jesus' name is a helpful model to teach us how to pray when we face opposition. Pray to the God who's in control, the God who's sovereign. Look to Scripture to understand your situation. Don't be surprised if opposition to the gospel comes from within the church. In God's big plan, nothing particular has gone wrong. There was opposition 2,000 years ago. It wouldn't be a surprise if opposition happened in our generation. Ask God to enable the bold speaking of Jesus' gospel, and ask God to heal and perform miracles that point to Jesus as the Savior. Although we don't desire or seek persecution in our discipleship to Jesus, we should think that something has gone wrong if it happens to us. The way of the Master is the way of his followers. And here in Acts 4 is a prayer to give you courage when the gospel is opposed in your own experience or in the life of our church community. Well, let's pray now. We'll have a moment of quiet for you to pray on your own, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask, please, that you would give us courage and boldness to speak the gospel of Jesus. Give us courage with our colleagues. Give us courage with our friends and family. Courage in the neighborhoods where we live. And we pray that you will heal and perform wonders through the name of Jesus. Acts of kindness which will open the door for the good news to be heard. Lord, you're sovereign over your creation and over history. We celebrate your control over the events of our lives, and we look to you when they're difficult. We thank you that your word, the Bible, still speaks today. May we honor your name as a church. Let your will be done in our lives. Amen. Our next song picks up on the theme of Acts 4. The lyrics are printed on page 3. And let's use this song to respond to God's word. Let your kingdom come.
Let your kingdom come and let
Mary will now come up and lead us in our intercessions.
Let us pray. Our high and holy God, you are robed in majesty, Lord of heaven and earth. We pray that you would bring justice, faith, and salvation to all peoples. Especially we pray for our government, Lord, that you would raise up people of integrity and courage to honor the Christian heritage of this land and those who seek to preach the gospel and pass on the faith that has been the glory of this country and the hope of the people. We pray, Lord, you chose us in Christ to be your people and to be the temple of your Holy Spirit. We beseech you, fill your church with vision and hope. Especially we pray for the leaders of the church, the archbishops, and our own Bishop Gooley as she prepares to take up her role and lead this large diocese in all its diversity. We thank you that she resists the sticking of labels and that she seeks to be a focus of unity and to listen. We pray that she would honor those who preach your word and trust your word and see the authority of Scripture in all its goodness as a reflection of your nature. Lord, your Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father, and affirms that we are fellow heirs with Christ and pleads for us in our weakness. We pray for all who are in need or distress. Especially we pray in our church family for Barbara Jones, who's had another stroke in France. And we pray for Christopher Barnett, grieving the loss of his beloved wife. And we pray for so many who are struggling in different ways, Lord. Please be with them. We think of John Bale and all those who are weary and tired of struggling, maybe on their own, in loneliness and need. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who have a joyful resurrection hope, and that we would reflect that light and be comfort to those who need your help. Savior of the world, be present in all places of suffering, violence, and pain. Bring hope even in the darkest times. We pray for those who are seeking to bring restoration in the floods in Europe, the suddenness of lives swept away, of livelihoods demolished. Lord, send your people to proclaim the gospel of hope and to come alongside those who suffer and struggle. O Lord, shepherd and guardian of our souls, guide and enable all those who lead and serve this community. Pray particularly for Francis and all those who minister to us. Thank you for their teaching and the word, and for others who serve the peace and the welfare of this community. O Lord, thank you for all that you do amongst us. We pray for those who are teachers in our schools. We pray for our schools and those in charge of the education of our children, whether All Saints Club or the primary schools. Give wisdom, Lord, to the teachers and governors and the staff. We thank you for every child and pray that we might proclaim the goodness of Christ boldly and with confidence, and that many might come to see the goodness of following him. So, Father, we commit ourselves to you in a moment of quiet, the burdens, the anxieties in our lives. We commend us and those we love to your mercy and protection, Lord. Bring in your kingdom with justice and mercy. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
We're going to continue in an attitude of prayer as we come to the Lord's table and remembering his precious death on our behalf. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we gather at the Lord's table, we must recall the promises and warnings given to us in the scriptures. Let us therefore examine ourselves and repent of our sins. Let us give thanks to God for his redemption of the world through his Son, Jesus Christ. And as we remember Jesus' death for us and receive this pledge of his love, let us resolve to serve him in holiness and righteousness all the days of our life. In a moment, we're going to confess our sins together, and you can find the words in the service sheet. A moment of quiet. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you through our own fault, in thought and word and deed, and in what we have left undone. We are heartily sorry and repent of all our sins. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy on us. Pardon and deliver us from all our sins, confirm and strengthen us in all goodness, and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite all who've been baptized and have a repentant heart, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, to eat in remembrance of his precious death for your passion. We welcome members of other churches who already participate in the Lord's Supper in their own fellowship. We cannot share the common cup today at this time, so I've prepared the bread on Friday by adding a drop of wine to each piece. Please feel no pressure to participate if you have any concerns for your own health. In a few minutes' time, after the prayer of consecration, we'll go out to the churchyard on this side and eat the bread and wine and sing a final hymn together. Please do wait for a steward to invite you to leave your seat. Hear the words of comfort our Saviour Christ says to all who truly turn to him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let us praise God together for his goodness. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. It is indeed right. It's our duty and our joy at all times and in all places to give you thanks and praise, Holy Father, Heavenly King, Almighty and Eternal God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we proclaim your great and glorious name, forever praising you and saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. We pray together the prayer of humble access. We do not presume to come to this your table, merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy gave your only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation of himself, once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world, he instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray, and grant that we, receiving these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood, who in the same night that he was betrayed, took bread and gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup. And when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Take and eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was shed for you, preserve your body and soul to everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ's blood was shed for you and be thankful. For those of you here in the building, we're going to move to the churchyard. You'll need the service sheet so that you have the song lyrics. Please stand with the people on your row and remain 2 meters apart from other groups. There's plenty of room outside, so do please move down the length of the church building and make room for others. You're not required to wear a face mask when I give you the bread and wine, but I will wear a face mask. If you don't want to receive it, if you do want to receive it, please put your hands out in front of you like this. And if you don't, just keep your hands by your side and I'll pray a prayer for you. And for those participating from home, we say farewell and may God bless your day.